Good afternoon. I don't know whether you enjoy travel. Most people do. Personally, I love to see new places. I love to see new things. But some of us aren't as robust travellers as other people. In fact, I must be honest, I get travel sick very, very easily. I can relate to one traveller who described himself in the following way. They said, "I'm like a very good wine. I don't travel very well." And that describes me when I get on a bus, ride in a car, take a plane, or even a train. It makes me feel sick. And I'm ashamed to admit that actually my own driving sometimes makes me feel car sick. So it was with some nervousness a number of years ago I accepted an invitation to go sailing off the coast of Brighton. I knew the seasickness would be a challenge, but I was up for the adventure. I didn't want to miss out. A friend who could sail had managed to borrow a yacht for the day that was moored in Brighton, and a few people from church thought it would be a great outing for the teenagers for us to go down and do a day sailing. So early one Saturday morning, we headed off to Brighton and down to the harbour. My first impression on seeing the boat was, wow, that is a large boat. I hope my friend knows how to sail this thing. I must be honest, I don't know my spinnaker from my stern or my boom from my bow. But we all jumped on board, put on our life jackets and set off, using the small motor to navigate outside the harbour. Out on the open sea, the motor was turned off, the sails were unfurled, and off we went. But at once out on the open sea, three things became apparent very quickly. Firstly, whilst inside the harbour, it had been sheltering us from a very strong wind. Now out on the sea, we were like a cork on the ocean. And secondly, to make progress against the wind, my friend who was in charge told us we'd need to do something called tacking, which is like kind of zigzagging against the wind. Third thing that became apparent was you need more than one person who can sail to manage a boat of that size. You actually need a crew. And we were passengers. We were no crew. As my friend gave orders, we pulled on this rope, we tugged on that line. Eventually, we got the hang of this tacking business. But it was terrifying because the boat tipped over so much to one side. As we were going forward, the wind blew the boat over as we tacked from one side to the other. The reason why we were tipping over so much soon became apparent. We had far too much sail out on the boat for the strength of the wind. So the boat was pushed dangerously over into the water. Every time we tacked from side to side, it felt like we were going to capsize. At that point, we decided we need to attach these teenagers to the boat. So we got some safety lines and attached them on so they weren't swept out into the sea. I started to feel very, very seasick. I tried looking at the horizon. I tried steadying myself with the rise and the fall of the waves. I tried thinking I was somewhere else. It was no good. I was very sick. The wind increased in strength the further we sailed from the shore, so the boat was now tipping right over. The top of the deck was touching the water every time we tacked against the wind. The boat leaned further and further, and it felt like the wind was blowing us horizontal. Something had to give, and it was the sails. First, the head sail ripped, and then the main sail ripped. Both sails were torn, were shredded by the wind, and they looked like ribbons or streamers. Of course, we couldn't control the boat once the sails had ripped, but at least we weren't going to capsize. Mercifully, the wind dropped, and we limped back to harbour using the small motor. Now, the power of the wind shocked me that day. I'd never seen anything like it. The reason I'm telling you this story this afternoon is today is Pentecost Sunday. It's the day in the church calendar when we celebrate the day when the church first started. Those first 120 followers of Jesus were together in a room after his death and resurrection, and they were just waiting. We heard, read the account of what happened in the book of Acts chapter 2 as they waited. The Holy Spirit came upon those first followers of Jesus like a very, very powerful wind. We heard read in Acts chapter 2, first few verses, it says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the house where they were sitting, like a powerful wind blowing inside a closed room." And we're going to look today We look this afternoon at some of the amazing things that the Holy Spirit did in their lives. And there are three things I want to see this afternoon. Three things the Holy Spirit does when he comes and touches people's lives as he did on that day. Firstly, the Holy Spirit comes and he brings change to the human heart. You know, it's incredibly hard to change ourselves. It's very hard. We've all tried. Over the years, I've tried a number of different ways to get fit. And I'm not very athletic. I don't like sport. But I've tried. I thought it's good for me to get fit. As the years tick by and I get a bit older, it's good to be fit. And so I came up with a plan to start running seriously as a way of getting fit. So firstly, I bought some of those shoes with the tick on the side. They're bound to make me go faster. I then bought a tracksuit. I thought all the serious runners I know, they wear a tracksuit. I'm going to buy a tracksuit. I bought myself a Slazenger tracksuit. Once I got myself kitted out, I thought what I'm going to do is I'm going to run to the top of Hampstead Heath, run from the bottom all up to the top, up to Kenwood and round in a big loop, because all the runners on Hampstead Heath are serious. That's for me. But when I set off, I've got to be honest, I didn't actually make it to the entrance of Hampstead Heath. I managed a few streets from my home. I collapsed. I staggered back, very embarrassed, to my family. I've tried lots of ways of getting fit over the years, failed every time. Do you know, it's very hard to change ourselves. Very hard. But it's particularly hard to change something in our hearts. In this passage, we see some of the things that the Holy Spirit does as he comes and brings change in our lives, in our hearts. Firstly, we're going to see that he brings boldness where before there was only fear. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, we read this. Peter, the apostle Peter, he stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Now, this was Peter, a person who not many days before this was afraid of a young girl. And three times he denied to her even knowing Jesus. He was very afraid of the authorities. But you see, once the Holy Spirit touched his heart, he got up, he spoke openly to a crowd of thousands without a care for the consequences. It was a transformation from fear to faith. There was 120 people in that upper room there with Peter. They were confused. They were discouraged. They were hiding from the authorities. They were frightened, intimidated followers of Jesus. But they were transformed in a moment into fearless, bold messengers when the Holy Spirit came and transformed their hearts. They left that upper room where they'd been waiting, even hiding. And they spilled out onto the streets of Jerusalem with a powerful message. See, what incredible transformation on the inside the Holy Spirit does when he comes into our lives. That's the power of the Holy Spirit to change us, to push out fear and to replace it with a confidence in God. Do you know, I believe this afternoon that fear holds many of us back from enjoying so many opportunities. Fear is like a cage. Fear is like something which stops us moving forward, moving out, moving into the things that we would enjoy, things that God has for us. Afraid of what people might think of us. Afraid that we might fail. Afraid that we might be rejected. You know, my experience of the Holy Spirit over the 38 years since I became a Christian is he has pushed out one by one fears out of my life. I'm sure as a process, there's more to go. But it's one thing I can say with confidence this afternoon. The Holy Spirit has the power to come and to change our hearts, change our lives, and push fear out and bring a confidence and boldness. As well as boldness, we look in this passage and we see there was an unexpected joy that came from the Holy Spirit working in their lives. This group of people waiting in the upper room, they were mourning the loss of Jesus. They'd been so close to him for 3 years. Now they were sad, they were discouraged because he died, he wasn't with them. But when the Holy Spirit came into their hearts, it had such a lightning effect. They were transformed, they were so filled with happiness, they were literally intoxicated with joy. They spilled out onto those streets of Jerusalem. Other people seeing their happiness thought they were drunk. Peter explains in chapter 2, verse 15. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what's spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. It was a different spirit to the one the people supposed. Seeing them so filled with laughter, it was the Holy Spirit. Do you know, I've experienced something deep inside, well up, when there's no reasons externally to be happy, nothing on the outside to make me happy. But when the Holy Spirit comes, touches my heart deep inside, something bubbles up, something wells up. It's this joy that comes from God's Holy Spirit working in our hearts. But as well as changing their hearts, we also see that the Holy Spirit brings supernatural power into lives. As the Holy Spirit came into that room, there were flames resting on their heads. Verse 3 says, they saw what looked like flames of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. It must have been so cool to see those flames on people's heads. If they had any hair, then it would have been not burning their hair, just resting on top of them. Wow, the Holy Spirit brought incredible power as he came into the room that day. And if we continue in verse 4, where it says this power affects them in another way. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. They spoke in languages they'd never learned. Didn't take them years of study to acquire these languages. They were able to speak fluently in languages unknown to them. And the hearers remarked, these people are speaking in our native tongues, and they were astounded. Do you know, often I feel that the struggles that I face are way beyond my own resources to deal with. And I need some resources from somewhere else. I would need some greater resources than I've got. I can ask you this afternoon, do you need power from above? Do you need some supernatural power for the challenges you faced? Wasn't it wonderful, that testimony we heard from our brother, just how God came and gave supernatural power and resources for the issues that he faced. This afternoon, do you face issues that feel almost overwhelming, that feel you haven't got what it takes to face these things? Do you need some power from outside yourself? The Holy Spirit brings God's power right into our lives. I want to be honest with you, say this afternoon, that not all supernatural power comes from God. And I feel that some of us here have been looking for supernatural power in the wrong place. I've seen supernatural power that's not from God, and it's destructive and it's damaging. You know, I was stopped in the street by a man one day. He asked me for a light for his cigarette. We got into conversation. As we talked, suddenly this man changed. His voice changed. His name changed. He called himself by a different name. He grabbed my arm. He threatened to break my arm. He said, I've just been told that you're a Christian. An evil power got hold of him in that moment as we were talking. You see, there is supernatural power that is not from Jesus. I prayed for a woman who'd been using the power of witchcraft to cast spells. It had messed up her life so badly. I was praying for her to be set free from the darkness that had entered her life. I started to pray. Suddenly, she started to squirm on the floor like a snake. You see, not all supernatural power is from God, but the Holy Spirit's power is so different. It's supernatural power that liberates, that frees, that empowers, that releases, that brings light and liberty. There's no mistaking his genuine power to change our lives. I want to encourage you this afternoon that if you open your life to the power of the Holy Spirit, if we invite God's Spirit to come and work, it will be God that comes. It will be his pure power, his lovely power, his wonderful, freeing, and perfect power. The last thing I want to see from this passage is that the Spirit of God is called the Holy Spirit because the Spirit of God is holy. He brings awareness of sin. The crowds of people in Jerusalem that day of Pentecost, they come for a celebration. It was festival time. That's why the city was packed with visitors. But when they heard Peter speak and the Holy Spirit start to work in their hearts, we read this in verse 37. When the people heard this, what he'd been saying, they were cut to the heart. You see, Peter started speaking to the crowd of people that day. And before he started speaking, they didn't realize their need of Jesus. They didn't realize they needed rescuing from their sin. But as Peter talked about the need for Jesus in their lives, they felt, ouch, on the inside. What you're saying is relevant to me. What you're saying is true. They were cut to the heart as what he said became relevant to them. You see, Peter was honest with his listeners that day. In verse 36, this is what he said to the crowd. He said, "Jesus, whom you crucified. Jesus, whom you crucified." Now, hang on, the crowd that had gathered that day, they'd come for a festival. Some of them hadn't even been there when Jesus died. How were they to blame? Surely they weren't to blame, or were they? You see, Peter told them plainly, "You crucified Jesus." And you know, I believe Peter was right. The Bible explains that Jesus died on the cross, not for anything wrong he had done, but he died as a punishment for the things that they had done that were wrong. Jesus died in their place as a substitute. He was crucified for them. He took the punishment that was rightly theirs for the things that they had done that was wrong. You see, it was their sin that killed Jesus. But also, it was my sin that killed Jesus. I've got to admit this afternoon, some of the things I've done in the past, I'm ashamed of. Some of the things I've said, I now regret. I wish I hadn't said them. And some of the things I've thought, I wouldn't want any of you to know. In fact, if somehow this afternoon I could put all my stuff there on these monitors, you would be shocked. And you'd be thinking, what's that guy doing talking in church when he's got all that stuff? But hey, what about you? If all your stuff was put on these monitors here today, if all the things that you've done that are wrong, if all the things that you said that you regret, if all the things that you've thought that you're ashamed of, if all your stuff was put on here, forgive me for getting personal, but you see, it was also your sin that killed Jesus. Now, you might be sitting here this afternoon thinking, well, he's not talking about me because I've not done anything terrible. He might have, but I haven't. Do you know what I've come to realize over the years? That sin isn't a comparative thing. It's not about being better or worse than someone else. See, sin is for most of us the small things that we think that are little, but actually create a huge barrier between us and God. Just little things that we think they're little, but actually the things that we think are little actually, as far as God's concerned, create a huge barrier between us and him. And little things can make a big difference. A number of years ago, I was traveling, and was traveling another country called Nepal, and been trekking in the mountains of Nepal. And the group that we were with, every day, the water was taken from the river. It was boiled for 10 minutes to kill anything that was in it before we drank it. And on one day, on one occasion, the people that took the water, they didn't boil it. And so they gave me the water and I just drank the water. Now, a few hours later, I drank that impure water. It looked fine to me. A few hours later, I started to be ill. And I was very ill. I was ill for 2 years. I took one bottle of water, and the consequence of those unseen little amoebas that were in that water, I got amoebic colitis. And I was very, very ill for 2 years. I only took a bottle of water. It looked fine to me. It was a little thing. You see, tiny things can cause such havoc. Small things in your life, small things in my life, can create huge barriers between us and God. And so that's why I believe that the issue of sin is relevant for every single person sitting here this afternoon. And you see, some of those people in that crowd, they realized that what Peter's saying is true. It was true. Their sin did kill Jesus, and they were cut to the heart. They felt, they went, ouch, yeah, what you're saying is true. It's true for me. Someone in the crowd shouted back. In verse 37, we have what they said. Someone shouted from the crowd, "Peter, what should we do?" They were cut to the heart. They thought, yeah, what you're saying is true. My sin did have these consequences. So what should we do? And Peter answered the question in verse 38. And that's really my punchline where I want to finish this afternoon. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said this. "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Peter said three things. He said, repent. And he described this inner decision to turn from things I know in my life that are wrong. Even little things. He was saying, repent. He was saying, do a 180. He was saying, instead of heading in this direction in the way I think is the right way, whatever I think that is, he said, stop, repent, or turn around 180, and instead start heading in God's direction, the way he wants me to live my life. He says, repent of your sins and turn to God. And he says, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins. Baptism, as we were just hearing about, it's an outward declaration. It's an outward saying, me, I want to be a follower of Jesus. It's a load more than that, but very basically it's saying, as for me, I want to do this. I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to live my life following God, going his way. And then, as Peter said, the last thing, he said, then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, this power for change that we're talking about this afternoon, this power for change comes from God, and we get this power when we turn to God and start following him.